continue now with the life and revelations of St. Gertrude on the spiritual participation of merits, chapter 64. As the saint prayed for another person who had been devoutly recommended to her prayers, she commenced by asking God to allow her to participate in all the good which she might effect, however unworthy, by her vigils, her fasts, her prayers, and other good works. Our Lord replied, "I will communicate to her all the favors which the gratuitous goodness of my divinity has operated or will operate in you even to the end." The saint then asked, "Since thy holy and universal church participates in all the good which thou dost operate in me, by me, and by all thine elect, what particular advantage will this person receive from thy bounty in consequence of my ardent desire that she should share in all the graces which thou conferrest on me?" Our Lord answered by this comparison, "Even as a lady of rank, who understands the art of skillfully arranging pearls and precious stones to adorn herself and her sister, does honor to her house and her parents, and though she who is thus skilled obtains the greatest applause, still those whom she adorns are more admired than those who are altogether deprived of such jewels. So also the church shares in what is granted to each individual, but they who have received them and those whom they desire to participate in them receive the greatest profit from them." Then the saint told our Lord that a person who had attended Dame McTilde in her illness complained that she had not attended her as she wished. Above all, she grieved that she had not spoken to her about her soul as she had desired, fearing if she did so that she might incommode her. Our Lord replied, "She serves me daily at my table, as a prince would his emperor, by the good will with which she so often served my spouse with such alacrity and liberality. For I take pleasure in all the services which she has rendered to her, whether by serving her with food and drink, or by soothing her sufferings by her words or actions. And as for the complaint which she makes of not having spoken to her often enough of spiritual things, I will supply for this myself as a charitable bridegroom, who, seeing that his bride, from respect, refrains from asking him for something that she ardently desires, grants double to her modesty. Furthermore, on account of the joy which she feels for all the favors which I have granted to my spouse, her soul will receive in heaven an inestimable delight for all the graces which have been poured forth on her from the incomprehensible source of light. For as the rays of the sun, when they fall on the surface of the water, reflect themselves again on some other surface, so the brightness of my grace, which shines into the souls of those whom I have presented on earth with the sweetness of my benediction, will cast their light through eternity upon the souls of those who have rejoiced in their happiness, and form an image brighter than that of the most highly polished mirror." Chapter 65. Of the Utility of Temptation. As Gertrude prayed for a person who was greatly tried by temptation, she received this reply, "It is I who have sent this temptation, and who permit it, that she may thus perceive and repent of her defects, and efface those defects which she does not see, as it usually happens that when men perceive any stain on their hands, they wash them, and thus thoroughly cleanse away lesser stains which they would not have perceived or removed if they had not seen a greater one." Chapter 66. That frequent communion is agreeable to God. A certain person, moved by zeal for justice, sometimes exclaimed against those whom she thought approached the Holy Communion with too little preparation and fervor, and rendered them so fearful that they dared not communicate. On this account, as Gertrude prayed for this person, and inquired how our Lord received her zeal, he replied, "Since I find my delight in dwelling with the children of men, and have left them this sacrament by an excess of love for a remembrance of me, that by this they may remember me frequently, and finally have obliged myself to remain in this mystery until the consummation of ages, all who, by their words or persuasions, drive away those who are not in mortal sin, and thus hinder and interrupt the delight which I find in them, act like a severe master, who forbids the children of the king to speak to those of their own age, who may be poor or beneath them in rank, because he considers it more correct that his pupils should receive the honor due to their dignity than to permit them this enjoyment." "But Lord," inquired the saint, "if this person formed a firm resolution not to commit this fault any more, wouldst thou not pardon her for the past?"
"I would not only pardon her," our Lord replied, "but her action would be as agreeable to me as it would be to the king's son, if his master allowed him to play with those children from whom he had previously driven him away with such severity."
Chapter 67 of the Right Manner of Exercising Zeal. As Gertrude prayed for a person whose conscience was troubled, fearing that she was guilty before God for not having borne with sufficient patience the negligence of some persons by whose bad example she feared religious discipline would become relaxed, our Lord, who is the best of all masters, instructed her thus: "If anyone desires that her zeal should be an acceptable sacrifice to me and useful to her own soul, she should have a special care of three things. First, she should show a gentle and serene countenance towards those whom she desires to correct for their faults. And even when opportunity offers, she should manifest her charity towards them by her actions as well as by her words. Secondly, she should be careful not to publish these negligences in places where she neither expects amendment in the person corrected nor caution in the listeners. Thirdly, when her conscience urges her to reprehend any fault, no human consideration should induce her to be silent, but from a pure motive of giving glory to God and benefiting souls, let her seek an opportunity of correcting these imperfections with profit and charity. Then she will be rewarded according to her labor, not according to her success, for if her care entirely fails of effect, it will not be her fault, but the fault of those who refuse to hear her." As the saint prayed again for two persons who had a verbal disagreement, one anxious for the maintenance of justice and the other for charity, our Lord said to her, "When a father who loves his little children sees them playing together and disporting merely for amusement, he appears not to notice it. But if he perceives that one rises up against the other too harshly, then he immediately reprehends severely the one who is in fault. Thus also I, who am the Father of mercies, when I see two persons arguing together with a good intention, appear not to perceive it, though I would much prefer to see them enjoy an entire peace of heart. But if one becomes angry with the other, she shall not escape the rod of my paternal justice."
Chapter 68. That we do not always receive the fruit of our prayers immediately. As another person complained that she did not receive the fruit of the prayers which were offered for her, the saint laid the matter before God and received this reply: "Ask this person what she would think most advantageous to a cousin or any other relative for whom she ardently desired a benefice, whether the right to it should be conferred on him as a child, or whether he should be allowed the revenues also and permitted to use them as he pleased. According to human prudence, she could only reply that it would be more advantageous to confer on him the right to the benefice and the revenue when he could use it properly than when he might squander it wastefully. Let her then confide in my wisdom and my divine mercy, since I am her father, her brother, and her spouse, and I will obtain what will be advantageous for her body and soul with far more care and fidelity than she would for any relative. And let her believe that I preserve carefully the fruit of all the prayers and desires which are addressed to me for her, until a suitable time comes to permit her the enjoyment of them. Then I will commit them to her entirely, when no one will be able to corrupt them or to deprive her of them by their importunities. And let her be persuaded that this is far more useful to her than to pour into her soul some sweetness which might, perhaps, be an occasion of vainglory to her, or become tarnished by her pride, or than to grant her some temporal prosperity which might prove an occasion of sin. Chapter 69. The Value of Exact Obedience. As the Hebdomaria recited the chapter at Matins by heart, it was revealed to Gertrude that she acted thus to satisfy a precept of the rule, which requires that it should be recited thus, and that she acquired as much merit by this as if as many persons as there were words in what she chanted interceded for her with God. She remembered what Saint Bernard has said will happen at the hour of death, when our actions will address us thus: "You have produced us, we are your work, we will never leave you, but will abide continually with you and appear with you at the judgment." Then God will permit all the actions of the obedient to appear as so many persons of distinction who will console him and intercede for him with God, so that each good action performed through obedience with a pure intention will obtain the pardon of some negligence and thereby afford extreme consolation to persons in their agony. Chapter 70. Instructions on Different Subjects. Another Hebdomadaria, who was appointed to read the Psalter, having recommended herself to the prayers of the saint, she began to intercede for her, and saw in spirit the Son of God elevating this person before the throne of his eternal Father, praying him to grant her a share in the zeal and fidelity with which he had desired the glory of God his Father and the salvation of the human race. After he had prayed thus for this person, she appeared clothed with ornaments like his. Therefore, as the Son of God is said to stand before his Father to render him favorable to his church, so this person, like another Esther, stood with the Son of God before the Eternal Father, praying for her people, that is to say, for her community. And as she thus acquitted herself of the obligation of reciting the Psalter, the Heavenly Father received her words in two different manners, like a lord who receives a debt by the person who has entered bail for his debtors, and like a sum of money given by his steward to distribute amongst his friends. It appeared also that our Lord gave this person all she desired to obtain by her prayers for the community, and that he had granted them all they asked. Why God permits faults in superiors. As Saint Gertrude prayed to God to correct a fault in one of her superiors, she received this reply: "Do you not know that not only this person, but also all those who have charge of this, my beloved community, have some defects, since no one can be entirely free of them in this life? And this happens by an excess of the mercy, tenderness, and love with which I have chosen this congregation, that by this means their merit may be greatly increased. For it is far more virtuous to submit to a person whose faults are apparent than to one who always appears perfect." To this the saint replied, "Although I am full of joy in perceiving great merit in inferiors, I ardently desire that superiors should be free from faults, and I fear they contract them by their imperfections." Our Lord answered, "I, who know all their weaknesses, sometimes permit them, in the diversity of their employments, to be sullied by some stain,
because otherwise they might never attain so high a degree of humility. Therefore, as the merits of inferiors is increased, both by the perfections and imperfections of their superiors, so the merit of superiors increases by the perfections and imperfections of inferiors, even as the different members of the same body contribute to mutual increase. From these words, Gertrude learned to admire the infinite wisdom of God, who arranges all things for the perfection of his elect with such care that he even uses their defects for their increase in perfection, so that were there no other subject than this, wherein the mercy of God shone forth, the united thanksgivings of all his creatures would not suffice to praise him for it. Of the fruits of adversity, and how we should correct our faults. As the saint prayed for a person who was in trouble, she received this reply: "Do not defide in me, for I will never permit my elect to be tried beyond their strength, and I am always with them, to moderate the burden of their adversity. Even as a mother, who wishes to warm her little child at the fire, always holds her hand between the fire and her child. So when I know that it is necessary to purify my elect by sufferings, I send them not for their destruction, but to prove them and to contribute to their salvation." As she prayed afterwards for a person whom she had seen commit a fault, she said in the fervor of her desires, "Lord, although I am the least of thy creatures, since what I ask for this man is for thy glory, why dost thou not hear me, thou who art almighty and canst do all things?" The Lord answered, "As my omnipotence can do all things, so does my wisdom discern all things. Therefore I do nothing that is not suitable. And as an earthly monarch who had the power to and will to cleanse his stables would not do so himself, because it would be unsuitable, so I do not withdraw persons from the evil into which they have fallen of their own will, if they do not change their will and render themselves agreeable in my sight and worthy of my love." Of avoiding negligence and confusion in the divine office. As the saint watched a person who went round the choir during matins to remind the sisters of some observance which had been forgotten, and thereby caused some confusion, she inquired of God if this action was agreeable to him. He answered, "Whosoever endeavors to prevent any neglect in the divine office for my glory, and admonishes others for the same purpose, I will supply what he has omitted in this duty of piety and devotion, which he is obliged to practice." Chapter 71. Of the loss of friends, and how we should offer our trials to God. As the saint prayed for a person who was grieved at the illness of a friend whose death was she expected, she received this instruction from God: "When anyone has lost or fears to lose a faithful friend, in whom they find not only the consolation of friendship, but also great assistance for their advancement in virtue, if they offer me this affliction, and would rather my will should be accomplished than that their friend should live, they may be assured, if they form this desire in their hearts even for a single hour, that I will preserve their offering in the same beauty and freshness as it was presented to me. And all the afflictions which may happen to them afterwards, through human weakness, will contribute to the advancement of their salvation in such a manner that all thoughts which may grieve them, as for example, when they remember such or such a consolation which they might have found in this person, and of which they are now deprived, all those griefs and inquietudes which overwhelm man through the weakness of his human nature, will only serve to make place in their souls for divine consolations, after the offering of which I have spoken. For I will bestow on them as many consolations as they have suffered afflictions. And I will act towards them even as a lapidary who is obliged to place in his work of gold or silver as many precious stones as he has made niches to receive them. Now my divine consolation is like a precious stone, because precious stones are said to have strength. So the divine consolation which man obtains by enduring a passing affliction has such efficacy that there is nothing which can be renounced in this life, however great, which will not be restored 100-fold in this life, 1,000-fold in eternity.
Chapter 72. Instructions on various subjects. Of the stains which might tarnish the purity of virginity. As Gertrude prayed once for a person who ardently desired to have the merit of virginity before God, but who feared to have tarnished its brightness by some human weakness, she appeared in the arms of the Lord, clothed modestly in a snow-white robe. And he gave this instruction: when virginity receives some slight stain through human weakness, and this becomes the occasion of exercising a true and solid penance, I cause these stains to appear as ornaments on the soul, and they adorn it as folds adorn a robe. Nevertheless, as Scripture, which cannot be in error, assures us that incorruption bringeth near to God, it must be observed that if these stains were caused by great sins, they would impede the effusions of divine love.
Of renouncing our own judgment. As she prayed for another person who desired divine consolation, she received this reply: she is herself the obstacle which prevents her from receiving the sweetness of my grace. For when I draw my elect to me by the interior attractions of my love, they who remain obstinate in the exercise of their own judgment place the same impediment to it as one who would close his nostrils with his robe to prevent himself from smelling a delicious perfume. But he who for love of me renounces his own judgment to follow that of another acquires a merit all the greater for acting contrary to his inclination, because he is not merely humble, but perfectly victorious, for the apostle says none will be crowned except he strives lawfully.
That the will is reputed before God as an act. As the saint prayed for a person who found great difficulty in a work which had been commanded her, our Lord instructed her thus: if anyone desires for love of me to undertake any painful work by which he fears to be hindered from his devotions, if he prefers the accomplishment of my will to his soul's good, I will so esteem the purity his intention as to consider it as if it had really been carried into action. And even if he never commences what he has undertaken, he will not fail to obtain the same reward from me as if he had accomplished it and had never committed the least negligence in the matter. That we ought not to prefer exterior things to interior. On another occasion, when the saint prayed for a person who was troubled about some subject of which she was herself the cause, she received this reply: by these pains I purify the negligence which she has contracted by preferring from human motives an exterior utility to her interior advancement. But since she cannot live without the exterior goods, replied the saint, what fault can she have committed by this foresight, which is a necessity of her office? Our Lord answered, it is an honor and an ornament to a lady of rank to wear a mantle lined with furs. But if she turned it inside out, what was suitable for her rank would become a subject of confusion, so that her mother, to prevent such an exposure, would cover her with another mantle, lest she should be considered to have lost her senses. Thus I, who tenderly love this person as my own child, cover her defects with different kinds of afflictions, and I permit them to happen to her for this reason, without any fault of hers. Further, I have adorned her with patience as a special ornament, for I have recommended in the gospel that men should seek first the kingdom of God and his justice, that is, the perfection of the interior man, and then, not that they should seek exterior things, for I have promised that they shall be added to them." These words should be carefully considered by all religious who desire to be friends of God. Part 4, The Revelations of St. Gertrude, compiled by the religious of her monastery. Chapter 1, With what devotion we ought to prepare ourselves for festivals. Advantages of recommending ourselves to the prayers of others. Our enjoyment of God corresponds to our desires and our capacity to receive it. As the saint was watching during the greater part of the night which preceded the vigil of Christmas, before Matins, and had occupied herself entirely in meditating on the response De Illa Occulta, in which she took great pleasure, she was suddenly ravished in spirit, and in her rapture she beheld Jesus Christ reposing sweetly and peacefully in the bosom of his Father. And the desires which were addressed to him by those who wished to spend this feast with great devotion appeared under the figure of a certain vapor. Then this beautiful and gentle Jesus sent forth from his divine heart a light which spread itself over this vapor, which showed them the way in which they should come to him. As each approached to God, she perceived that those who had recommended themselves humbly to the prayers of others were led by the hand by persons who surrounded them, and thus they went direct to God in the splendor of this light which came forth from his heart, whereas those who had confided merely in their own efforts and prayers wandered from this path, but arrived at last at the term by a light which came to them from God. As the saint desired to know with what special grace it had pleased God to communicate himself to each of her sisters, she immediately beheld them all reposing in the bosom of the Son of God, where each was filled with joy, according to her capacity and desires. She observed that none hindered the other, but that each enjoyed God as fully as if he had given himself to each individually. That some embraced him lovingly, as a child about to be born for us, that others regarded him as a faithful friend, to whom they could therefore disclose every secret of their hearts, while others, pouring forth the whole joy of their souls, caressed him as a spouse, chosen amongst a thousand, and more beloved than all, so that each found in him, in a most pure and holy manner, the accomplishment of her individual desires. Then the saint came forward, according to her usual custom, and cast herself at the feet of her Lord, saying to him, "O most loving Lord, what should my dispositions be, and what devotion can I offer to thy most blessed mother at this divine birth, since my bodily infirmity prevents me even from reciting the hours to which my profession obliges me?" It appeared to her then that our Lord, moved by compassion for her poverty, gathered together all that she had said for the glory of God or the good of souls during the Advent, and offered it lovingly to his sweetest mother, who was seated in glory at his side. And to this he joined all the fruits which her words might have produced, even to the end of ages, to supply for any negligence which she might have committed in her service. The Mother of God, having received this offering, appeared as if adorned by it, and Gertrude approached her, beseeching her to intercede for her with her son. Then the Blessed Virgin turned towards him with a loving countenance, and after embracing him, addressed him thus, "My beloved son, I beseech thee to join thy affection to mine, and to grant to the prayers of this soul who loves thee with so much fervor all she asks of thee." Then the saint addressed our Lord thus, "O sweetness of my soul, O Jesus most loving and most desirable, O dearest of all who are dear." After having said these and many similar words, she exclaimed, "What fruit can there be in these words uttered by one so vile?" Our Lord replied, "What does it matter what kind of wood is used to stir up perfumes and vases of incense, since whatever they are stirred with, they always emit the same odor? Thus,
When anyone says to me, my sweetest Lord, what does it matter if they think themselves utterly vile, since my goodness, like a perfume stirred up, exhales an odor in which I take extreme pleasure, and which gives to those who move it by their words a sweetness which is to them a foretaste of eternal life.
Chapter 2. Instructions for celebrating the Feast of the Nativity. The next day the saint watched for some time before matins and occupied herself with reflecting in the bitterness of her heart on some impatience to which she had given way on the preceding evening, in consequence of a negligence of those who attended her. As she heard the first signal for matins, she was filled with joy, praising God for the announcement that the feast of the most sweet nativity of her Lord was so near at hand. Then the Eternal Father addressed himself lovingly to her, saying, "Behold, I am going to send into your soul the affection which I sent before the face of my only Son to purify the world from its sins. And I will enkindle it in your soul, that you also may be purified from all the sinful stains of your past negligences, and thus you may be prepared to celebrate the approaching feast worthily." After this favor, she reflected bitterly on the faults which she had committed, and considered herself as a creature altogether unworthy of the graces of God, since a trifling negligence in one of his servants had caused her to give way to such great impatience. But the divine mercy instructed her that all the reflections which men make with sorrow for their faults, after they have done penance for them, will serve to prepare them for receiving the grace of God, as Scripture teaches, "If the wicked do penance for all his sins, he shall live and not die." As the second bell for matins, the saint again began to praise God, and God the Father spoke thus to her, "Behold, I will again place in your soul that which I sent before my Son to correct the defects and weaknesses of man, that those defects may be amended which are not for your perfection. For there are certain faults in men, the knowledge of which serves to humble them and causes a holy compunction, and these faults further their salvation. And I permit these defects even in those whom I love most, in order to exercise their virtue. But there are other faults of which they think little, and what is still worse, they defend them as if they were virtues, and will not be corrected for them. These faults place the soul in great peril of eternal damnation, but from these your soul is now purified." At the third toll of the bell, as she continued to praise God, the Eternal Father filled her soul with all the virtues which had been found in the souls of the patriarchs, prophets, and the faithful before the advent of his Son, such as humility, desire, knowledge, love, hope, and so forth, that she might celebrate so great a feast worthily. The Lord then adorned her with these virtues as so many brilliant stars, and stood before her saying, "My daughter, which would you prefer, that I should serve you or that you should serve me?" For she enjoyed God in two ways. First, by a rapture which absorbed her entirely in God, so that she could not explain much of what she learned therein for the edification of others, and secondly, by a grace which God conferred on her of instructing her in Holy Scripture, of which he imparted to her the spirit and meaning, so that it seemed to her as if she conversed with God familiarly, as a friend would with his friend, and this enabled her to be extremely useful to others. God then asked her which she preferred, that he should serve her in the first manner, or that she should serve him in the second. But as she sought not her own things, but those of the Lord Jesus, she preferred having the labor of instructing her neighbor for the glory of God to seeking her own satisfaction by tasting his sweetness, and God appeared well pleased with her choice. As matins commenced, she implored the divine assistance by the words, "Deus in agitorium," by the Domini labia mea aperius, which is repeated 3 times, she saluted and adored with her whole heart, her whole soul, and all her strength, the infinite power of the Father, the impenetrable wisdom of the Son, and the ineffable goodness of the Holy Ghost. Adoring the Trinity in unity, and the unity in Trinity. Then, at the first 5 verses of the psalm, Domine quid multiplicate sunt, she approached in spirit to the holy wounds of Jesus Christ, and embraced them lovingly. At the 6th verse of this psalm, she prostrated at the feet of our Lord to adore and thank him for the remission of all her sins. At the 7th, she approached his sacred hands and thanked him for all the favors which she had received during her whole life from his goodness. At the 8th, she inclined profoundly before the loving wound of his sacred side. At the 9th, the Gloria Patri, she united with all creatures in adoring the effulgent and ever-peaceful Trinity. And approaching the heart of Jesus, she saluted it with the deepest affection, extolling it for having hidden within it all the incomprehensible riches of the divinity. At the 1st verse of the psalm Venite, having prostrated once more to adore the wound of the Lord's left foot, she obtained through it a full remission of all the sins which she had committed by thoughts or words. Then she adored the right foot at the 2nd verse, and obtained pardon of all the sins of omission by which she had failed in the perfection of her thoughts and words. At the 3rd verse, she turned to the blessed wound of the left hand and received the remission of all the sins she had committed by act. At the 4th, she received from the right hand of the Lord what supplied for all the omissions in her good works. Lastly, at the 5th verse, she approached the most holy wound of the side of her beloved, which abounds and superabounds in all good, and having kissed it very devoutly in the place from whence the precious water sprang forth at the touch of the soldier's lance, she was purged from every stain, made whiter than snow, and adorned with every virtue by the precious blood. Then, chanting the Gloria Patri, and honoring the adorable Trinity as at the preceding psalm, when singing the Sequit Erat, she concluded all in the heart of Jesus, which contains all that is divine and satisfying. During the invitatory Hodie Sidius, which is repeated 5 times in the Venite and 2x after it, God purified 7 affections in her, which became marvelously ennobled by being united with the affections of Jesus Christ. While they sang the other psalms, she remained in the presence of the Lord, clothed with virtues, as with so many brilliant stars. At this moment, as all her desires tended towards God, she prayed that all which she might do, whether exteriorly or spiritually, on the day of the nativity of her sweet Jesus, might be done to the honor and glory of the most holy and adorable Trinity. When the bell rang for lauds, our Lord said to her, "As the sound of these bells announce the feast of my nativity, I will grant that all which you do on this festival, whether by chanting, reading, praying, meditating, or even by exterior exercises such as eating and sleeping, shall resound to the praises of the most holy Trinity, by union with my desires and love, which were ever in harmony with the will of God the Father." When they lit the 7 candles, she received from God the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit, as far as she was capable, and in proportion even as Jesus Christ was filled with them himself. As she besought our Lord by the condescension with which he willed to be born in a stable, to prepare her heart for his birth, this most clement Lord complied with her desire and made a stable in her heart, giving her his omnipotence, wisdom, and benignity for a roof and walls. She now beheld with great joy and admiration all the good works which God enables men to perform by his goodness and power, and in which he allowed her to share as a preparation for this feast, attached to these walls like little bells. Then she beheld the Lord Jesus, who imparted new joys and gifts to her while he was attended by the princes of heaven. After this, as the saint repeated 220 times, "I adore thee, I love thee," it seemed to her that at each prayer his members were presented to her to use as instruments of divine praise, and that afterwards Jesus Christ purified in a marvelous manner all her senses, exterior and interior, and renewed them in purifying them so that they became sanctified by union with his. As the bell rang for chapter, she again praised God for his goodness in assisting thereat in person, as had been revealed to Mactilde, her sister, and she knew that he was present by the devotion with which she observed in the sisters who assisted at chapter, and who burned with ardor to see this revelation accomplished, because it seemed as if our Lord waited with extreme joy until all the community was assembled, being seated in the place of the Lady Abbess, in whose person he appeared to preside, but with a marvelous glory, and accompanied by a great number of blessed spirits who surrounded the throne of his majesty. When the religious were seated, our Lord said, as if in a transport of joy, "Behold, my friends who have assembled here." One of the religious, then having said the Jubi Domine, and another replying, "In viam mandatorium surum," our Lord extended his venerable hand and blessed the convent, saying, "I consent to all which shall be done or enacted, reposing on the omnipotence of my Father." Then, as the religious commenced the words, "Jesus Christus filius Dei vivi, in Bethlehem Juda nascitur," all the choirs of angels, hearing the announcement of the birth of their Lord and King, were filled with ineffable joy, and fell prostrate on the ground to adore him. The sisters then commenced the Miserere according to custom. The angel, guardian of each religious, presented her heart with joy to God, and it seemed as if our Lord received from each a certain knot or twisted cord which he placed in his bosom. Let us continue with the revelations of St. Gertrude and a vision at chapter on side B.